Chase. Last week was the cage of fear. Last week was the cage of failure. This week is the cage of fear. And so, welcome to the Wild Goose Chase and for part six. Did anyone go out for Valentine's dinner last night? Anyone brave the crowds? Okay. Yeah, I had fear going out last night that I wouldn't get a table at Lucille's barbecue because I had a gift card someone gave me. Oh, it was amazing. And we walked in despite a 2.5 hour wait. There was room at the bar, and so we sat down over there at the bar, and it was awesome. I was so grateful that we got in there. But if you guys have missed any of the previous weeks, this is the Cage of Fear today, but if you've missed the previous 5 weeks, you go to lighthousecoc.com. And when they asked me, when I had the opportunity, because you could be praying for Laura, who just recently lost her father. And so Peter, our evangelist here, and Laura, his wife, they went out to Boston. And so that's why I have the opportunity to speak today, as Peter's out there. And so you guys could be praying for them and their family. And, you know, when they asked me and gave me the opportunity to speak on fear, I was like, yes, because I am not afraid of anything. No, that's how we want to come across as guys, though. We want to be like, dude, we're not afraid of anything. We want to come across as macho and courageous. And I thought, what would I like to share with you guys about my personal life that I've been learning? And I actually, over the last, say, 4 months, but I've had to, like, step outside of myself and look outside of myself for some help. And so in that process, I've been guided to some information. And this particular workbook, it's called The Search for Significance by Robert McGee. I really recommend it for anybody who is, like, an A-type personality. Someone who, like, is just a real go-getter, and you like discipline and determination, because that's what I've been all about, is just being a hustler and hungry and working hard. And I've really been learning that, you know, and what I'm being called to is really trusting in God and being at peace with Him and Him doing work in my life. And so in the process of thinking about what my fears are, I thought of this workbook, because the two main problems that I found that I fear and the problems that I'm experiencing in my life are that I'm in what's called a performance trap, as they identify in this book. There's four traps, and the first one is the performance trap. And the performance trap says that I am only as good as my performance, okay? So that's my value. My self-value is determined by my performance. What that means is that produces in me is a fear to fail. I'm always afraid of failing, whatever I'm doing. I mean, me and you could be trying to do something for the first time, and I'm just afraid of failing. Sometimes it could cause me to not try things. And the second trap that it identifies out of the four traps is the approval trap, that looking for people's approval, and that you're only as good as other people see you, and that is a fear of rejection. And so there's this fear of rejection. And as we went through last week, and we talked about last week, the fear of failure is that, you know, when we fail, sometimes we could start to be afraid because people reject us or we look at our performance. And so for me personally, I love to do things to achieve, and I fall into this trap of looking at myself and finding myself valued at my performance or how other people view us. And so that's something I've really been learning lately, and I've found in myself, and that's been a problem and a fear that I thought up front I could just tell you guys that I personally have really big fears. I have fears, and that's a real one that's in my character that I've been working on lately, and I've had to really dig deeper in this way. And we're going to be talking about fears here today, and this is not going to cover all the different areas of fears that you might be experiencing. I know one of the other greatest fears, if you have kids, there are so many fears along with being a parent, just that they would have a safe future, that they would be healthy, but not only that, that they would be led into God's kingdom, and that they would become disciples and want to follow Jesus. And so that's been, you know, one of my fears that I've been definitely had. And maybe if you're a high school student, you're afraid of, am I going to have a relationship in the future, or a single? Am I going to have a relationship? Am I going to have a job when I graduate college? There are just so many fears that we could talk about. But I wanted to kind of change gears for a second here and tell you about this individual who I saw, and I'm like, this guy is just fearless. And he stepped on the stage last year. Brad Domke stepped on the world stage last year. Anybody heard of Brad Domke in here before? I didn't think so. Okay, so he's a surfer, okay, a skimboarder surfer. And Brad Domke is 19 years old. okay? And he's not the only 19-year-old on the world stage. There's people winning the world tour that are 19 years old. But this guy stepped on the stage because he rode an enormous wave in July last year. And that's him riding that wave in Puerto Escondido. And here's a little video clip of that. And the reason why this is significant is because Brad Domke rode this wave. A lot of people are riding big waves, and it started out where people are paddling into big waves on 11-foot boards, and the boards kind of got shorter over time, and they started using jet skis to tow in, and then putting straps on the board, and the boards usually have three fins. Well, if you notice here, he's riding a 3.5-foot board that's only 2 inches thick, and it has no fins on it. And so he did something that was impossible. Him riding this board, there's no fins on this board. Like, the entire board is almost out of the water at that point. And he rode this enormous, enormous wave. And so the point here is big wave, little guy. Okay, 19-year-old guy on a little tiny board. And he did something that everybody thought was impossible. Well, you might not be a surfer, and you might not be able to relate to that. But I think that today's lesson content, this was the thing that made it, that I felt like is very relevant in an area of courage and fearlessness. We looked at this guy. So talking about fear, there was a study done by two psychologists at the University of Michigan. And there, in this study, what they did was they had some card players get in front of a computer screen and do a computer-simulated betting game. And during that, they monitored what was going on in their brain. And in their observations, this was their conclusion, that the aversion to loss of a certain magnitude, or bet, is stronger than the attraction to gain at the same magnitude. Now, you might be like, well, what does that mean? What that means is that losses loom larger than gains. That when we lose, or the fear of losing, the fear of failing, is greater than our desire to gain at the same magnitude, and that losses are compounding, that the first, second, third losses are compounding. And so this is what they observed in the brain of someone who's betting, but that's your brain, that's my brain, that's the way God has designed us in this way. So my question is, how does that affect us spiritually? If that's true about my brain and about your brain, how does that affect us spiritually? That losses loom greater than the desire to win. How does that affect us in the church? Well, I believe that puts us out saying this saying right here that you guys are probably familiar with, better safe than sorry. It's better to be safe than sorry. That's true, right? That's like a good, better safe than sorry. In some cases, that could be true. I guess it depends. But that's the way we kind of end up approaching God and approaching Christianity. And that's the way that we, as corporately, we start to approach things as better safe than sorry. And we could do it for different reasons, whether it's stewardship, being wise, having great discernment, or just having a great approach, like, because approach matters. That we could choose to be better safe than sorry and start playing and approaching God that way in a very defensive stance. Defense, right? Play defense. Defense wins championships. Defense wins championships. It does. I love that's so true. But you know what? Defense wins championships, but there's a time in the game when you just have to go for it. Defense wins championships, but when there's 15 seconds left and you're down by 1 point, you go for it. You're not thinking about defense. You got to get the ball and you got to score. You're like, give me the ball. Just give me the ball, right? And you want to go for it. So there's a time in the game to go for it. And that's the way that we as a church need to live our lives. I'm addressing the problem is that we approach God with this really defensive stance and we play with, you know, basically let's play better safe than sorry. But we need to quit playing to lose and we need to play to win. And that's what I'm going to show you today in Scripture. So I was so excited when I started just getting into this text and looking at what I'm about to show you today. I love what I am calling you to here today. If you're not a Christian in here today and you're here for the first time, you're like, I haven't been approaching God defensively. I really hope you're going to get something out of this here today. And I'm going to have a challenge for you personally. But in a major way, today, what I'm communicating to is to our Christians in the room today that we have been playing it safe for too long. I have been playing it safe for too long. and we need to quit playing not to lose, and we need to play to win. We need to fear, instead of fearing to fail, we need to fear missing opportunities. So I want to show you and start off here in 1 Samuel 13:22. We're going to be in the New Living Translation. This is the last verse of chapter 13, and you have this. This is in the Old Testament, and you have this, like, you know, not well-organized, not well-funded Israelite army going against the much better-equipped Philistines, and the Philistines basically have the upper hand in the story that we're going to be staying in here today in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. So in the last verse here in verse 22, it says, "The pass at Michmash had meanwhile been secured by a contingent of the Philistine army." What you're going to find is they've secured an area, and they've gotten the high ground. And so the Philistines have secured the high ground. In chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, "One day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost.' But Jonathan does not tell his father what he was doing." I'm going to revisit that. We're going to skip over a few verses here, and we're going to go down to verse 4. It says, "To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sinna." So here it says there's two rocky cliffs that he approaches. In order to get to the Philistines, he's got to go through some cliffs. And in a military strategy, in this military strategy, they would want to have the high ground, the Philistines. And we'll see that the Philistines even allude that they have the upper ground. In verse 5, it goes on, it says, "The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one in the south was in front of Geba. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans," Jonathan said to his armor bearer. So he's like, "Hey, let's go over there. Let's go over there." And he calls in his armor bearer to go with him. He says, "Perhaps the Lord will help us. For nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few." And this is the main thing that I'm going to be communicating to you here today. And this is our bottom line. This is what I'm going to be revisiting throughout the lesson today, is perhaps the Lord will help us. We're in a series about the Holy Spirit. The wild goose is the Holy Spirit that is it's wild and it's untamable. And I feel like we've personally neglected it in a major way. We've neglected to, you know, we've considered it like this lesser, you know, the Holy Spirit. But in this series, we're trying to, like, identify the Holy Spirit is at work in everybody's life, that it's like, it is the power and presence of God with us now since Jesus has left. But sometimes that can get really distant and just like this amoeba or the cloud, that it's out there somewhere, you know, that it's like this aloof concept and difficult to attain or understand, which in no way am I going to claim to understand the Holy Spirit. But today's lesson is awesome because I feel like it closes our series and brings it back home to what is really, really practical in our lives with the Holy Spirit at work. It says, "Perhaps the Lord will help us." It's a trust in the Lord. It's not that it's going to, I don't know, but I have faith in the Lord and I trust that the Lord will help us. This was his motivation, his plan, that he's sitting here saying that it's the Lord that's going to do the work, because with many or few, he can win a battle. In the NIV, it says, I'm just changing versions here to show you a little different translation. It says, "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf." Perhaps it'll be the Lord that will act for us. Nothing can hinder him. And then the armor bearer, I love his response here. He says, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you." His young armor bearer, he can't do it without the armor bearer. The armor bearer's got to be there, right there with him. And the armor bearer says, "Go on, I am with you." He has courage and he has faith. Here we see David and his armor bearer have no aversion to loss. The odds were not good. There's a huge cliff and a huge army. But Jonathan goes by himself with his young armor bearer and says, let's head over there. Let's go check it out. Let's go over there to the Philistine outpost." And he says, "Perhaps the Lord will work in our behalf." But look here, he has the worst military strategy ever. I'm going to show you in a second. But before that, Jonathan's desire was to advance the kingdom. Jonathan's desire to advance the kingdom was greater than his fear of failure. That his desire to advance the kingdom of God was greater than his fear of what he could potentially lose. And we're talking about his life. His life. They're working with real bullets, real swords. This is life and death at hand. But his desire to advance the kingdom, Jonathan's like, perhaps the Lord will work in our behalf. And like I said, I have been afraid. I have been operating too safe. Even using this phrase right here, many of us, I was like considering, should I use this term, advance the kingdom of God? Should I even use that? Because, you know, people might receive it in the approach. You know what? It's God's kingdom. It is God's kingdom. He has a kingdom that he wants to see done here on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus instructed us to pray. Jesus said, pray like this, that we would see his kingdom done on earth as it is in heaven. But now, because of our past failures and our fears that advance the kingdom, I was like, ooh, should I use that? Is that the right approach for some of the older Christians? And so politically correct, so safe, just play it safe. No, you know what? Jonathan's desire was to advance the kingdom. What's your desire? Is your desire to advance God's kingdom greater than your fear of failure? We have been playing too safe. We've been playing defense instead of playing offense for God's kingdom. Here, look at his terrible military strategy. Come on then, we'll cross over towards them and let them see us. So let's go expose ourselves so they know where we are. Let's go show them where we are so they can chase us. Okay, let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you. So, hey, we're gonna come down there and get you. Hey, I'm coming after you right now. You better run. So if they say, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay where we are and not go up to, we're not going to run away. We're not going to go up to, we'll just wait for them to come and get us. Well, that's a great strategy right there. But if they say, come up to us, we'll climb up because that'll be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So they're sitting up there and they got the high ground. The Philistines are like, yeah, come on up here. You want to take us? Come on, let's go. You know, so if they taunt us, then we know that God's given us them into our hands. And if they come and chase us, we know that God has given them into our hands. Wait, isn't that like backwards? Shouldn't it be like if they fall down and die randomly, then God has given them into our hands? Or if they flee when we start walking towards them, then we know God has given them. No, he's like, hey, if they engage in battle with us, we know God's given them into our hands. Great plan, Jonathan. I don't think that I would ask for him to create some signs for me in my life. Let me tell you about a little climbing excursion that I had personally. As the courageous man that I like to tell you that I am, I went on a little climbing excursion with Tate Burns. Is Tate Burns in the room here today? No? Okay, Tate's awesome. Okay, he's probably serving in Kids Kingdom or doing other awesome things, riding on his Harley Davidson. And Tate actually took us climbing a couple years ago, and we're doing just some rappelling, some top rope climbing. Top rope climbing is where you have, you know, a rope just kind of like, you know, there for your safety, pulling you up. And so we were rappelling, and, you know, I was up there at the top, you know, getting ready to go down. I got my harness and everything, and I'm like, you know, I'm an Eagle Scout. I'm a Boy Scout. I'm like, can we check those knots again? I'm like, how many ropes do you have around there anyway? Like, how many secure harnesses do we have around that rock? How many are we anchoring to that rock? And so I start going over the edge, and I'm standing there. I'm like, why am I doing this? I'm like, this is like so whack. I'm like, I do not want to be here right now. And so, of course, you know, just because you go to do something like that, bungee jumping or whatever, you got to go do it. You know, it's like one of those things, like you got to do it. But once I did it, you know, I was going over the edge and I went down and it was fine. But I was like, Chris, why am I doing this Boyer that day? That was my name. That was my nickname for the day. Why am I doing this? And then I was like climbing up the, you know, on, you know, a top roping. So it was a short, like maybe like, you know, 50 foot or less vertical ascent that I'm like climbing up, and I have a harness and everything else. And it wasn't even that steep. It was like probably not even totally vertical. And I'm climbing up this thing and I'm like sticking my hand in this crack and I'm like, ugh! Like I was like flexing with everything. My tongue was flexing. I was like, you know, like I'm just so scared I was going to fall. And that day I remember I was definitely fearful. I was so afraid. And here these two guys are approaching a Philistine army, going to climb up some cliffs. They're going to conquer some enormous cliffs with some well-prepared armies, and they're like, hey, if they engage in battle with us, that's a sign that we got them. I would look for just the opposite signs. What gave Jonathan the courage and motivation? What was his mode of operation? I love saying mode of operation. I use that kind of that phrase all the time. Like, what motivates you? What is it that, what's the fuel that keeps you going. What gave Jonathan the courage and motivation? Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. That was his mode of operation. That was what he was acting on, was that God might be working in our behalf through this scenario, through this circumstance. Right now, God might be doing something, and nothing can stop God and his plan. You know, what is most lacking in our church here today? Is it most lacking that we don't have enough education? No, we have a ton of education. We have so many educated. We have probably MDs and PhDs and engineers sitting in this room here today. And we're part of, like, you know, an amazing country that has such a great education system. It's not a lack of education. Do we need another Bible study series in our church here today? Is it because we lack the training, so to speak, that we didn't have the right series that taught us all the things that we need to know? Is that the thing that's lacking in our church here today? Is it resources? It's not resources. We have more resources than so many churches, and we're part of one of the most well-resourced countries in the history of the world, if not the most resourced country in the history of the world. It's not a lack of resources. What are we lacking in here today? What if we lacked in our church culture? What is lacking? What is it? How about guts? How about just old-fashioned spit and grit, courage and guts? Just having that, just going for it, not afraid of bleeding and breaking things along the way, that the aversion for fear is gone, because Jonathan's mode of operation, it was not what he might lose at the end of it. He was operating like, God can do work here. Perhaps the Lord will work in our behalf, and God can win. God can make it happen with many or few. I'm going to do something crazy. I want to do something crazy. As a result of this, I want to do something crazy. I want you to want, at the end of this lesson, to do something crazy. I want you to see a dangerous, unsafe plan and to want to go after it. A dangerous, unsafe plan that God, you feel God is calling you to. And it takes a lot of discernment and wisdom. You have to test every spirit, okay? You guys need to make sure you're getting advice. I'm not saying don't get advice. I'm not saying don't be wise. But sometimes we need to take some unsafe, daring plan, and we need to look at a cliff. We need to stand at that bottom of the cliff. We're like, I'm going to take that cliff, and you know, I might fail in the process. That's okay. Jonathan was not afraid to lose his life, but instead, perhaps the Lord might act in our behalf. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel. The Lord, this was the tipping point in the war. From one man's courage and his armor bearer who had the courage to follow him, that this one man and his idea and the cliff that he saw and desire to take this cliff, an unsafe, dangerous, courageous, adventurous plan that seemed totally impossible, that the Lord saved Israel that day. One move, one decision. You know, the church needs more daring people with daring plans. Let me say that again. The church needs more daring people with daring plans. You know, I want to share with you about a couple of my college students, two of them, Christian Galvan and John Ogorino. And these two guys, they are so great, okay? A lot of the time, they don't necessarily get along. But when they get along, it's amazing. And these two guys, I'll get phone calls from members, you know, and they're telling me, like, hey, like, you know, there's this interaction, this thing that happened. And I'm like, well, have you talked to him yet? You know, and I'm like, you know, I'm like putting out a few fires and trying to, like, follow up with these guys about some things that are happening. But you know what I appreciate? I appreciate their audacity and their desire to see and get things done. I can't expect them to get it right on the first time. You know, they're just college students anyway. They're young Christians all together. And you know what? They want to go for it, and they go for it, and there's some problems along the way, but that's okay. Things happen, and they just have the tenacity and desire to advance God's kingdom, and they do it, and they go for it, and it's awesome. It's awesome. Sometimes it can be offensive. Sometimes they can offend me. Sometimes there's relationship issues with each other or other people, but I appreciate it. Last night, the college students had a Valentine's dance, and Christian was set on helping all the sisters get dates. you know, that was something that he wanted to do. He wanted to take care of the sisters, make sure. And so then he comes to me and he's having this conversation. Bro, we need more training in the area of dating. And he's like all serious about it. You know, he's like all up in my face about it. And I'm like, amen, bro, let's do that. I was like, you know. And so but I appreciate his audacity and tenacity that he had to really go for it. John Ogorino has really gone for it over there at Cal Poly. Both these guys go to Cal Poly Pomona, and John Ogorino is the president of our Alpha Omega Club, and he has to really, like, he's used a lot of energy and desire just to advance that club and utilize the resources we have there, and we were able to have an all-LA football tournament there just 2 weeks ago at Cal Poly Pomona, and that just provided for us as a church in such a great way to reach out to friends, and people came to that. We had some guests come to that, play it for our team, that made some connections with other disciples on other teams. People who played with us and played on our team that I didn't invite, that nobody invited, like a guest invited a guest. And this guy comes and he finds his mentor from high school, you know, there at the tournament. And he's like, you know, and it just gives me goosebumps to tell you about the connections that were made when people go for it. The Lord saved Israel that day. One person, one decision, making a decision to do something, to overcome an insurmountable task and really go for it. I appreciate guys like them. They're going to break some stuff in their path, but that's okay. Look at this turn of the century missionary named C.T. Studd. Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. This guy just wanted to go for it. He wanted to get out there in the world. He's like, some of you want to just sit in church and be together and, you know, sit in the hymnals and hear the hymnals and the piano. I want to get out there and I want to be in a rescue shop of hell. I really appreciate that. I appreciate that so much. And I think the church needs more studs. Like C.T. Studd. We need to get some more studs. And you know what? As we follow Christ, we make this false assumption that things are supposed to get easier and more convenient. Now, some dimensions of following Christ do get easier. After a while, you're not tempted with going out and doing drugs every day or going and getting drunk every day necessarily if you're a recovering addict. That might get easier over time, or other dimensions like starting to pray on a more regular basis or read your Bible or come to church or sometimes giving. But we make this assumption about the will of God that it should get easier the longer we follow Christ. And I don't believe that. Each step forward is going to take immense courage. If you want to go to the next level, it's not going to come easily. There's some cliffs. These steps can be cliffs that we need to scale. And sometimes we just look the other way. Instead of trying to face that cliff, face that step, dig deeper, do what it takes to go to the next level, we choose to look the other way when the promptings of the Holy Spirit are calling us. When we see the will of God in our lives, we hear it, we feel it, but then we choose to look the other way and ignore the cliffs that God is calling us to. And this spiritual growth that we go through on a day-in, day-out basis when we're responding to God, the regular, consistent training and growth that we have will prepare us for a more dangerous mission in the future. But this is the operation mode of most Christians today, and the way that we tend to operate is perhaps the Lord won't act in our behalf. Perhaps this is not a good idea that we're doing. I love bad ideas. Let's get more bad ideas out there, guys. When I sit in my meetings, it's like this. I want a time where we just start throwing ideas at the wall. We just start throwing ideas because you know what? You're not going to find the gold until you sift through the dirt. But we don't need to identify every piece of dirt that we see. There's dirt. There's more dirt. No, we're looking for gold is what we're looking for in our meeting. And sometimes we just need to start spitting our ideas out and going for it. And then we're going to find this gold where it could be like just walking your dog around your block or bringing your dog to the college campus and you strike up a conversation and then someone gets baptized as a result of your small decision to look at that cliff and start taking small steps towards the cliff that's going to be an insurmountably difficult thing to accomplish. I started doing some research on Mount Everest for this and I learned a lot about it, which was really interesting, but it starts with little steps. It's an insurmountable goal, but it starts with little steps in order to get there. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. That is the operation mode, the mode of operation that I want everybody here to get. I want us to get on the offense. I want to do something crazy. I want us to stretch ourselves. We need to find a high cliff and decide that we're going to conquer it. You need to find a high cliff today. But let's look at Saul, on the other hand, what Saul was doing. Saul, his father, Jonathan's father, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. This is in verse 2, where I said I was skipping over it earlier, because I just wanted to come back to Saul. So we saw Jonathan was initiating the army on the front lines, and we find Saul here on the sidelines. Saul was kicking back when Jonathan wanted to take the kingdom back. Here, Saul was just, I can just imagine sitting in the shade. You know, he's totally fortified with his army on the outskirts, just eating, kicking back. You know, there's a little bit of Saul in all of us. And there was this codependency that Saul wanted other people to go fight his battles for him. That he wanted Jonathan to go fight the battle and be on the front lines. Saul was head and shoulders taller than anyone else, and he should have been the one on the front lines. And later he has David fight his battles for him, and Saul should have been the one out there standing up for the kingdom of God. And sometimes we have a little bit of Saul in each one of us. That we have this weird spiritual codependency that we want to let other people do the work for us. That we're waiting for a better lesson series on Sunday. That we want to maybe give money so that someone else can go for us. Or sometimes we would rather let other people give and we'll just enjoy what other people are giving. We want other people to sacrifice for us. Instead of us sacrificing, we want to let other people sacrifice. We have this weird spiritual codependency that we start to develop, that we want everybody else to go do it. And church becomes a spectator sport. I don't mean at the church at large. I don't mean the mega church around the corner or whatever. I mean in our church. I mean here. I mean us. Me, we can start to become spectators, that we want everybody else to sacrifice, but we're not willing to scale the high cliffs, to put ourselves out there, to go out on the offense and be willing to fail and willing to take the consequences of what might happen with our reputation by standing up for Jesus on our school, by standing up for Jesus in our job, by inviting someone to church. I'm going to give you some practicals here in a minute, but Saul was a spectator. And we have too many spectators in our church. Church has become a spectator sport. We want others to give, share, sacrifice. We want others to pray for us, train us. We want others to teach the Bible. We want other people to be there for us. We don't want others to disappoint us in the church when we come together. There's a weird codependency that we start to develop. And I believe in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 24, where it tells us not to give up meeting together, because some get it in that habit. So don't fail to meet together, the Hebrew author tells us, because you're going to drift away. It's not going to help you. It's not going to be good. Okay, so I believe in church. I believe in the platform that we're creating for the name of Jesus Christ here this morning, here today, in that children's wing that we have down there, that we're telling them about Jesus. I believe in what we're doing here right now. There is a purpose for what we're doing here right now together. But what I'm about to tell you right now might ruffle some feathers. It might actually bother some people in here today. Is it God's ultimate dream for your life to sit in church for 90 minutes weekly? Is this God's highest calling for us? To hear some music, pray some prayers, interact with some people, have a cup of coffee afterwards, or, you know, lunch, go to the habit. Is this God's highest calling for us right now? Are we living out God's highest calling for us just being here today? Is this a spiritual barometer for how well you're doing spiritually because you're here today? I don't think that. There's churches full of hypocrites. There's churches full of hypocrites. It is not an indication of how well you're doing spiritually, whether or not you're in here today. But let me tell you, church has become a spectator sport, and there's people who come to church who have no relationship with God outside of it. And I just, as far as like, I want to give the love and grace of God to everyone. And no matter where you're at in your walk with God or your faith, we want to create a place that you can come into and feel safe, a place that extends the love and grace of Jesus Christ to everyone. Because I believe God loves you, and God loves each one of us. But there are people that we just string along. We're like, well, they came to church, and our barometer for whether or not they're a disciple is, when was the last time they came to church? Are they living like a disciple? The problem is they're not living like a disciple. When we talk about Bible talk with our leaders and we're like, hey, what's the problem with Bible talk? Well, was it the content? Was it the speaker? Was it the platform? No, it wasn't any of those things. The problem was these people are not normally evangelistic. And the 15 minutes that they dedicated to come to Bible talk this week was their 15 minutes of evangelism per week. Bible talk wasn't a hiccup to their normal evangelism. Evangelism was a hiccup to their normal way of life. Is church the end God intended, or is it a means to an end? You guys got awful quiet right now. Is the church the end? Maybe you're thinking about this. Is this the highest calling that God has called us to, or is this just a means to some other end that God has in mind? Is this meeting that we're having inside these walls and doors here today, is this something that God did, said, at best, I could just get them there for 90 minutes every week? Or is this supposed to be a catalyst and a fuel for what you're doing when you leave here today? The word church is ekklesia. Ekklesia. I don't know how to pronounce it. It's Greek, okay? But it's an army or a movement of people. And when we come together, we're just coming together to go out on a mission. It's not about the building. It's not about the place. It's about the people. That we are an army or a movement of people on a mission.
Come on, bro. Good stuff.
So here's what I want to give you guys here today. Are you going to sit under the pomegranate tree, or are you going to climb a cliff as you leave here? I want to give you some practicals, because I have a list of things that maybe might be able to help you. And in this list of things, I don't want in any way to understand what God, I don't want to tell you that I understand your situation or what God is calling you to exactly. Okay, that because it's a wild goose. The Holy Spirit is a wild goose. But if you see a cliff and you conquer that cliff and you go to the top of that cliff, you might just find the goose on top of it. Okay, so I don't want to say that I'm going to claim to understand exactly what cliff God is calling each one of us in this room here to today. But I did want to give you some concrete practicals, at least corporately, as a church, some things that I can call you to. And number one, if you're a guest here today, I want to challenge you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you to study the Bible for the first time and to follow Jesus Christ and really evaluate what you believe about that. And we have a simple Bible study series called The Core Four that you can jump into with a person who invited you, or ask anyone in your row to help you out in some way. I'm sure that you can meet someone here today and jump in a Bible study. And The Core Four helps you to become a disciple and to become a member of this church. For those of us who are already here who have been spectators, many of us already have served and are serving, but we have some areas that you can serve. Kids' Kingdom, teaching our kids and taking care of our kids and providing an environment so when guests come, they could come in here undistracted and hear about Jesus while their kids are down there learning about Jesus. Amen. Kids' Kingdom, great way to jump into it. Guest services, a way that we can welcome people. Music, we can get up here and sing music about the God that we believe in. Audiovisual, people who actually spend time preparing this environment so that we could tell people about Jesus. Or maybe the cliff that you have to climb is going to be, you want to step up into leadership and become a small group leader. That you've been in a small group for a while, but you want to jump in to become a small group leader. And maybe you guys need to split your group and start a second one that you can lead a small group in your home of some sort to tell people about Jesus. So small group leadership. Shepherding, that we have the opportunity to shepherd here in the church in the campus ministry. We have two amazing older couples that help the students. And the wisdom that they bring into the campus ministry really helps provide stability. But we need more shepherds for the singles ministry and for our high school ministry. We need more leaders in our high school ministry. And maybe you just want to be a mentor of some sort to one of our preteens that are 11 to 13 or in our high school ministry. Mentor some teenagers. Maybe for you today, the cliff that you need to climb is you need to invite someone to church. Or invite someone to one of these cool events we have, like Unleash Your Success. We got some flyers, you know? They work, and just, you know, the idea of going out, just handing a flyer to someone and saying, hey, I want to invite you to this professional breakfast. It's a Christian-based event that you get to work on, you know, learning about what professionals do in a Christian sense and applying those things. And I just think that, you know, some of us in here today have spent too long not inviting people to church. Maybe it's going to be your brother or your coworker, but maybe it's going to be someone you've never met before. And you're just cold contact, hey, at the gas station, inviting someone. You're just in your ins and outs at the laundromat, inviting someone. Just invite someone in what you're doing, stopping someone dead in their tracks and saying, hey, I want to invite you to church today. For some of us, it's going to be to give, to decide to start giving, tithing, giving contribution to the church. Some of us, we're willing to let other people sacrifice, but we want control over our finances, and the cliff that you need to climb is, I need to let go of my finances and not be, you know, trying to have so much anxiety. God can do more with 90% of what you make than you could do with 100% of what you make. Maybe some of us needed that. Maybe some of us who are giving need to decide to go out on a mission trip because we've been giving so that we don't go, but maybe we need to go on a mission trip. I want to talk about special contribution for a second, and that's an opportunity that we give to an organization that provides disaster relief that we can't. So when we give a special missions contribution, we're giving to Hope Worldwide, we're giving to foreign missionaries, and we're giving to projects that are happening here. And without us as corporately deciding to support that and give to that, it doesn't happen. So we need to choose to give. Maybe the cliff you need to climb is raising an amazing amount as for special contribution. That, you know, it's going to be, it's a cliff. You don't know how financially you're going to give it, but hey, I'm going to give this much this year, whatever dollar figure. I can't claim to know exactly what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do, what cliffs you need to climb, but maybe it's special contribution this year that you need to face that cliff and go, that's an insurmountable amount of money, and I'm going to give that this year. I know for me personally, I just want to share briefly that we started a plan to build a house in Mexico March 27th. For the Door of Faith Orphanage. We're going to go to an orphanage. We're going to build a house. It's going to be a campus ministry thing. 2 years ago, we went there with the campus ministry. And we decided to do it again. And no one asked us to do this, but we started making a plan. I've been meeting with some amazing, spiritual, mature brothers here in this fellowship and just talking about our plan. And, you know, one of the things that the orphanage has been emailing me about and sitting at the table last week, one of the question marks is, hey, do we have the funding, the $6,000+ that we need to accomplish this task? And I was sitting there, I was like, we don't have it. But just that day, a brother came up to me and said, hey, you know what? I raised $1,000 for your effort. And I was like, whoa, that puts it down to like in the 5,000s that we need to raise. We don't even have anyone signed up yet. We got like one person signed up. This is amazing. So we got blueprints and a brother who wants to give $1,000. I'm like, awesome. I feel like this is from the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about, we're like, can we do this? I don't know, but let's keep planning it. And then on Friday this week, the All LA Campus Ministry offered to give us $3,000 for our effort. And I was like, amen. And it was nothing that I did. I didn't do anything. I wasn't striving for it and pitching it and making it happen. It was like, I'm not going to push anyone towards this thing. If it works out, cool. If it doesn't, we'll go paint a wall in Mexico and hang out with the orphans. It's going to be fine. But we kept making the plan to make it happen. And now we've raised $4,000 and we have one person signed up so far. Space is limited. You guys want to sign up? So those are some of our corporate goals, but maybe you need to have some personal cliffs this year. So it's not just our corporate cliffs that we need as a church that we need to be approaching, but also your personal cliffs. Maybe it's going to be a relationship, a financial or physical cliff, a health cliff that you need to approach this year and try to overcome. What I'm talking about is setting personal life goals. And if you know me, I am huge on nutrition and fitness. And when I say huge, what I mean is like, I'm like the underground conspiracy theory guy about nutrition, okay? Like, I'm always talking about it. And I am so proud of my wife because she jumped into this content called Way Down Ministries that's like from the 90s or something. And she started getting into this, watching it on YouTube. And my wife lost like 25 pounds just following God's principles for her life. Just deciding to listen to God's principles. She lost 25. What a bucket list goal. What an insurmountable amount of weight to lose. I mean, she's a small little thing anyway. And now she dropped down to what she weighed when we got married. Just following God's principles for her life. So she started this little group on Sundays called Way Down Ministries. And they meet together, a group of like 7 or 8 women. And they meet together. And even these women, 2-3 weeks in, were sharing about the goals that they've had. And these are spiritually mature women. And they're like, I've lost 9 pounds already. I've lost what? And it's like 2-3 weeks in, and they're already losing weight. And it's amazing. I'm so proud of my wife for what she's done and now what it's producing in other people through just following God's principles. I feel like that was a prompting from the Holy Spirit. I am so proud and grateful for that. And so, you know, maybe it's going to be as a parent or a mom. My wife's part of a mom's group on Friday and growing as a mom. And I know for me as a dad that I want to be the dad that God is calling me to be. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be afraid, and I don't want to lose this time that I have with my kids, because I have three kids, and time is precious, and it goes away quickly. And so I don't want to lose this time. And so let me tell you about this book here. It's The Madonna of the Future by Henry James. And in this book, it's about a woman who spends her life writing a book. And at the end of her life, after she dies, they look at the work that she had created, and they open the book, and the book was blank. She hadn't begun writing, but she dedicated her life to it, to writing this book that she was afraid to begin. Oftentimes, we're afraid to begin the work that we need to do, our greatest life work, that we're standing at the cliff and we're afraid to begin climbing it, that our greatest work has yet to come. What fear is keeping you at the bottom of the cliff? Oftentimes, we're avoiding them. And we have reasons or excusing why we're not choosing to take them. And again, I don't know what cliffs God is calling you here today. But what I want to do is get off of the defense and get onto the offense and look for some crazy thing that God is calling me to do. Because you know what? We did not get here today because we played it safe. You know what? How many years ago? X number of years ago? I don't even know. A long time ago, there were some families that came to this area. They moved from Tennessee and Florida and wherever, and they came out here. The Neals, the Strobles, we got the Emails, the Mosses, we got the Shirelikies, and all these mature, amazing couples that are here, part of this fellowship, did not come here because they had a safe, not daring plan. They came here because they had a courageous plan and something that was unsure and uncertain, but perhaps the Lord will work in our behalf. And they chose to step out. And I want to thank those people. We stand on their shoulders. We stand on their shoulders here today. But you know, we also have these young college students who have these daring plans, and sometimes we want to correct them to help them be politically correct or whatever. And I'm sitting in a leaders meeting, and I'm listening to Shane Yule share with me. And he shares this scripture in Ephesians 5 and verse 16 that we all know really well. It says, make the most of every opportunity. And Shane added his own words in the beginning of it. He said, because I fear God, I make the most of every opportunity. I'm like, amen, bro. That is awesome. What a great mode of operation. Because I fear God. Instead of fearing failure, let's fear God. And God, as we turn around, he's like, you have nothing to fear. I love you. Come on, follow me. And we can risk everything because we only are fearing the God who can save our souls from hell. And Jesus Christ was not an insurance plan. It wasn't just so that we can, like, you know, make it and just get by and not lose. Jesus Christ came that we might be saved. God sending Jesus Christ, God creating mankind, was a risky, daring plan, and he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Because I fear God, I make the most of every opportunity. Right now, we're going to go ahead and say a word of prayer, and I hope that you can make the most of this life that you've been given, the resources, the education, the opportunity, and the death of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and for my sins, and is calling us to a higher calling than attending church for 90 minutes a week. Let's go to God with a word of prayer as we pray for the communion. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity that we have today to take communion and know that you forgive us freely, that you are calling us to amazing grace and love, that you look down on us as we make our mistakes and failures. And we are not defined by our failures, God. That you don't value me for my performance. Thank you, God, for not valuing me for the way I perform. But you showed me how much you love me in Jesus Christ and what my value is through his death on the cross. Right now, I pray for the communion that we can realize that his sacrifice was so that we can be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.